Man, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Boy, man, I'm telling you what, come on, that we should celebrate that, don't you think? Man, I'm thankful to God that that He has set me free, and many of you out there can claim that too. You've been set free by the love of Jesus. You've been set free by it, and there's others this morning that God is going to set you free today, and you have no idea what's in store for you. It's about to get real good, okay? And I'm excited for you and excited for what God is going to do and is doing in you and through you. So, a couple of weeks ago, my family watched an amazing movie, okay? It's called Dear Evan Hansen, all right? It's a musical. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's a really good movie. The opening scene of that movie is the lead character, who's a high school kid who's been through some hard times, right? He feels like an outsider. He's getting ready for his first day of school. He's dealt with some depression and some other really serious things. He's getting ready for his first day of school, and he's singing this song. And the song is all about how he feels like he's kind of on the outside of life, waving through a window at everybody else who seems like they're doing really great. And he's kind of on the outside, like waving through the window at them. You know, it's an amazing song. It's a beautiful song. The first, 10 minutes of that movie just ropes you right in. I know some of you may or may not love musicals. I happen to like them, but this is a really good one, and I enjoyed it. And he's singing this great song that really resonated with me, and I think has a lot to do with what we've been talking about this week, but that's not really why I wanted to bring it up. I wanted to bring it up to you because the lead character in that movie is played by this guy named Ben Platt, okay? I hate Ben Platt. Let me explain why. Because he's an amazing actor, and he's also this, like, freakishly talented singer. Like, freakishly. It's like, what he can do with his voice, it's unbelievable. He is an amazing singer. And I hate him because it's not fair for one person to be that talented. It makes me mad, okay? I'm just mad at him because I feel like that he shouldn't be able to be that gifted at that many different things. It just makes me mad, okay? And I don't know about you, but sometimes we see someone who is that talented, who's that good at something, and the sense of our own inadequacy, right? It overwhelms us, it paralyzes us. As a matter of fact, the first song that song that he's singing that I was telling you about, it's called "Waving Through a Window." You can look it up on iTunes. It's an awesome song. That's what that song is about. In fact, the first line of the song is "I've learned to slam on the brakes before I even turn the key." And I don't know about you, but that's who I am sometimes. In fact, as a singer and a songwriter, some of you know that I like to sing and I like to write songs. So as a singer or songwriter, sometimes I'll see somebody who's really, really good, and you just think to yourself, here's another guy I hate, okay? I'm just being real with you. Chris Stapleton. I hate him. Because his voice, you shouldn't be able to have a voice like that and also play the guitar like that. The only thing I have on him is I'm slightly better looking than him. That's the only thing. The rest of it, though, he's just so good, man. He's so talented. He can sing so good, and he plays the guitar so well. It just makes me mad, you know? But sometimes you'll see somebody who's that talented at something, that good, and you just think to yourself, I'll never be able to be that good. And so you just be like, well, I'm just going to quit then. I'll never be able to be as good as that person is, and so I'm just going to quit because I can never accomplish all of that. And that's sometimes how I feel in my life. I'm telling you, before, there are things that I do, and my wife is like, I know, she's sitting over there going, Brad, yeah. There are things in my life that sometimes I quit before I even start, because as soon as I start to think about this thing that I believe I'm supposed to do, right, this thing that I might believe that God is calling me to do, as soon as I start to think about it, I start to think about all of the things that I would need to be able to be or do in order to accomplish it. And I start to think about on that list, I make a list of all the things, and then I think about all the things on that list that I don't have or that I can't do, and then I'm like, well, clearly I'm not going to do this because look at all these things, all these reasons why, all these ways that I'm not good enough, all these ways that I'm not talented enough, all these ways that I'm not enough. And I stop myself before I even start. Can I get a witness out there? I mean, anybody else feel like that? Am I the only one who feels like that? I bet you there's someone here who struggles with that too. You look around and you see how easily life seems to work for other people, and you're like, why can't I do that? Why can't it come as easily for me? Why can't I accomplish those things? Maybe I'm just not good enough. Maybe I'm just not gifted enough. Maybe I'm just not talented enough. Maybe I'm just not enough somehow. In fact, I bet there's someone here this morning, and right now, as I'm talking, you're making a list in your head of all of the deficiencies you have, all of the things that you can't do, all the ways that you're not smart enough or good enough or whatever else it is, all of the reasons why you can't be a good father, a good mother, a good husband or a good wife, all the reasons why you can't be successful at work, all the reasons why you can't be a difference maker, why you can't be used by God to do anything worthwhile. You know, Moses, he probably felt a lot like that too in the passage that we're focusing on today. I know he did. He felt a lot like that because here's what happens. We read it a little earlier, but let's look at it again. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what Moses said. Now, for those of you who've been with us for several weeks, right, Moses has been in this conversation with God. God's like, hey, I've got this thing I want you to do. I want you to go and tell my people that I've set them free, and I want you to lead them to freedom. And he's like, no, you know, I mean, I'm surely there's somebody else that could do this. I've got all these issues here with this. And this is the end of that conversation. And finally, Moses just jumps out. And in verse 10, he says, Moses pleaded with the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. He's like, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I've got issues, right? I've got insecurities. And God had some truths that he wanted to reveal to Moses in the next few verses. And I believe that the truths that he reveals to Moses are truths that you and I need to hear whenever we're facing our own insecurities, whenever we're making lists of all the reasons why we're not good enough. I want you this morning, actually, to do something for me, okay? I want you to think right now, I want you to think about the things that you imagine are deficiencies in your life, things that are holding you back from what you're called to achieve. I'm going to ask you to think about them. If you would, go ahead, close your eyes. Close your eyes and let those things kind of roll into your mind. Let's just pick one of them. Pick one of them, the one that you think is the most, the biggest, the most profound thing. Pick that thing, okay, and hold it in your mind. All right? Go ahead and open your eyes. I want you, as you're thinking about this thing that you've got in your head, this word that's in your head, okay, I want you to consider the following questions from this passage of Scripture. Consider the following questions. First one is this. What if that thing is not a handicap? That thing that you hold it in your head, that thing that you imagine is holding you back, what if it's not actually a handicap? Listen, as we've been going through this passage, I've been thinking a lot about Moses and about the kind of person that he must have been. So what I'm about to tell you is just conjecture, right? It's just me kind of imagining the kind of person that Moses must have been based on what I've read about him in Scripture. But think about this. Think about this. What if Moses is the kind of person who needed to think before he spoke? He says, Lord, I get tongue-tied, right? I'm not very good with words. What if Moses, the reason why he got tongue-tied, the reason why he wasn't good with words, what if he's just the kind of person who needs to think about things before he says them? I mean, he might have trouble communicating when he hadn't had time to really consider things. He might have trouble talking about things when he hasn't really had time to roll them over in his brain. And in a high-pressure situation, he might not be able to adapt his communication very easily. He might have been an introvert, right? A processor. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's who you are. This characteristic, it might have made him less eloquent, right? But it would have been a real source of strength, actually, in a lot of ways, wouldn't it? What if he was a person who could easily see multiple sides of an issue or an argument? Right? What if the reason why he had trouble communicating, he got tongue-tied, is because he could immediately see right at the outset multiple things that might be happening? He might have been able to understand objections even before the arguments even arose. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's how you are. There seems to be actually some evidence for this in these verses, because he imagines the objections that Pharaoh would have before he even goes to Pharaoh. He imagines the objections that God's people would have when he goes to them with this message before he even goes to them. He's able to kind of see all sides of an argument. That would have made him hesitant, maybe, in his communication. It would have made him appear less authoritative, right? Less decisive. But that characteristic would come in really handy, though, when he was leading a group of maybe a million people through a desert, right? What if he was able to quickly just take in large amounts of information? What if he was able to perceive a whole lot of information so that his mouth sometimes would have trouble keeping up with his brain? Anybody can relate to that? Can anybody relate to that, right? Just he's so much going on in his brain that when he opens up his mouth to speak, his words just kind of trip over each other because he's able to perceive all this information at once. Well, that would have made him less eloquent. It made him appear not eloquent at all. But that characteristic would have allowed him to see the bigger picture. It would have enabled him to be a great leader, even in the midst of adversity. It would have made him a wise and a fair judge, all skills that he would need. Right? So what if it's not a handicap? Listen, I'm not trying to suggest that you don't have any shortcomings, okay? Everybody take your two fingers like this. Hold your two fingers up. Okay, now just put them right here. Okay, can you put? You feel your heart beating right there? You know what your heart beating is saying to you? Every time it beats, it's saying, you have shortcomings, okay? Right? Because all of us who are alive have shortcomings, right? We do things wrong. We're not perfect people. Of course we have shortcomings. I'm not trying to suggest to you that you don't have anything, any shortcomings. I have them. I have tons of them. I have more than I want to admit to you in public. I've got all kinds of shortcomings. I'm not trying to suggest we don't have them. What I am trying to say is that these things that just seem to be glaring out at us, that seem to be severe handicaps that we see in ourselves, they may actually be connected to some of the strongest things about ourselves, some of our gifts. And here's a truth that I need for you to hear this morning. God wants to move you through your insecurities to discover your gifts. A lot of times, those things that are weaknesses within us, those things that we feel are deficiencies or handicaps, they're connected to our strengths, they're connected to our gifts. And Moses, he completely bars himself from celebrating what God is about to do. You remember that he saw an Egyptian oppressing one of his Hebrew brothers, and he got so mad about it, right? He was like, I'm going to liberate this person. I'm going to set them free from this oppression. He took it into his own hands, right? He decided to do it himself, and it ended terribly. It ended with him committing a murder, right? But it was based on this injustice that he saw. He's trying to make it right, and so he tried to do it in his own strength. He failed completely. And then here's the Lord of hosts saying to Moses, I'm about to do it. I'm about to set not just one of your Hebrew brothers and sisters free. I'm about to set them all free. But Moses isn't able to celebrate that. He's not able to be excited about that because he is so caught up in his own insecurities. He's so caught up in what's wrong with himself. He can't even be excited about it. And some of us, that's where we're living today. God wants to use you. He wants to do things in you. But we're so paralyzed by our own fear and our own anxiety and our own feelings of unworthiness. What if they're not handicaps? How about this? What if it's not really important? What if that thing that you were holding in your mind that I ask you to think of, what if that thing is not nearly as important as you think it is? I mean, Moses couldn't imagine that he would be able to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish if he wasn't eloquent. And there was a reason for this. In the ancient world, it appears that eloquence was a big part of the path to power. right? People who could communicate, use flowery language, right? People who could paint word pictures, those people tended to be the ones who had authority and power, unless you were born, right, as the son of a king or something else, right? Unless you were part of a family that was a noble family, like the only hope you ever had to be anything special is if you could really talk well, right? If you're just really eloquent person, those people tended to rise. Charismatic, eloquent people tended to rise to positions of some authority within their communities. And everything that happened in the ancient world, right, it was heralded, it was kind of announced, it was kind of brought about by people who could speak really well. They could talk good, right? And so here's Moses. He's looking around at all around him, and what he sees is people who are in positions like the one God is calling him to be in, right? He seems to see all these people, and he's thinking, man, I'm not one of those people. I'm not eloquent. I'm not smooth, you know? I'm not charismatic. I don't have those gifts. God called me to preach when I was 6 years old. I've told some of you that. He called me to preach when I was six. I preached my first sermon in church when I was 10. But there was a day whenever I was a little older, and I knew God wanted me to be a pastor, but I started looking around at all the pastors that I knew, and I thought, I can't be any of those guys. I don't think I can be a pastor. I hate suits and ties. I can't be a pastor. Look at the hair on that guy. That's what I would think. Look at his hair. It's amazing. It's coiffed perfectly. You know, I don't have hair like that. That's even back when I had hair, it wasn't that great. I can't be a pastor. Those guys, there's a rise and fall to their voices, this rhythm. I mean, I'm not any of those things. I'm not cool. I'm not suave. I'm not hip. You know, how could I ever be a pastor? And so there's a couple of things that I believe we need to remember here. The first one is that comparison kills. Comparison kills. When we look around at others, we compare ourselves to them. What we notice immediately is how different we are from them. How we fail to measure up. That's what happens when we compare ourselves to other people. And those ways that we feel like we're not enough are really highlighted. We see somebody else who's doing something that we believe we might be called to do, and as soon as we see them, we think of all the ways we're not like them, all the ways we feel even less than them. And so what that means is we get this really skewed perspective on what it means to fulfill that function in the body of Christ. We can't do it. There's no way we could do it because we don't have this. We're not like that person in this way. We're not like that person in this way. That's what Moses was doing. That's what you and I do. But comparison kills. And that's not what the Lord would have for us today. The second thing is the beginning is not the end. I mean, all Moses could think about was the task of confronting Pharaoh. The task of confronting Pharaoh and convincing the people of Israel to listen to him, that's all he was thinking about. But that's just the beginning of the story. If you read this whole passage, this whole section of scripture, what happens next is what's really important. Moses has to govern these people for 40 years in the desert. He's got to lead them into battle. He's got to oversee the building of the tabernacle. He's got to do all of these crazy things with this entire nation of people in the middle of the wilderness. Whether or not he can talk well enough to confront Pharaoh or to convince people that God, that's just one of the skills that he might need. And it's not really even that important of the skills on the list of all the things he's going to need to do all the things that God has for him. It's not really even that high on the list. And some of us right now, we imagine this thing that God is calling us to do. We know this thing that God's calling us to do, but we're paralyzed. We can't do it because we feel insufficient in this way or this way or this way. And the Lord is saying, look, those things don't even matter. There's all kinds of other gifts that you have that I'm going to use. That you're just focused on one tiny part of what I want to do with you. It's natural for us to focus on the part of the job we feel most nervous about. That's what we do, isn't it? But listen, that's not healthy. That's not healthy long term to draw all of our attention into the part that we're most nervous about. That's not what God has for you and me. How about this question? Think about that thing that I ask you to hold in your mind. How about this question? What if God already knows about it? You think when Moses was like, Lord, I don't know if you know this, right? But I don't speak very good. I don't talk very good, Lord. I get tongue-tied, you know, every time. And the Lord was like, oh my gosh, really? Well, I got to rethink everything now, Moses. Had no idea. I had no idea that you had a stuttering problem. I had no idea. No idea that your voice sounded kind of like Mike Tyson's. I had no idea. Surprise, surprise. Now what am I going to do? Well, I'm wringing my hands up here. The Lord of Heaven's armies, wringing my hands. I don't know what I'm going to do now. My plan, it's not going to work now. Oh my goodness, I had no idea. Do you think that's what the Lord said? Of course that's not what he said. You think the Lord knew whether or not Moses had difficulty speaking? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. And he knows about you too. Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord knit us together in our mother's womb. He created the innermost parts of our being. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every way that you are weak. He knows every place in your life where you feel like you're not enough. He knows all of them. And he also knows about all of your gifts and all of your strengths. And don't you think that the Lord would consider all of those things before he called you to do something? Don't you think? Don't you think the Lord knows better than you do whether or not he can use you? Let me say that again. Don't you think the Lord knows better than you do whether or not he can use you to do something? Of course he does. Of course he does. So I want you to remember a couple of things. Okay, if we're thinking about all of this, here's a couple of things to remember as we think about God's purposes for us. Okay, remember these things. The first thing I want you to remember is this. Remember who is in control. Remember who is in control. Moses is like, I don't talk good, Lord. I don't talk good. I can't do what you call me to do because I don't talk good. And here's what the Lord says in response to that. This is what the Lord says in verse 11. The Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether a person can speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Remember who is in control. And he says, now go. I will be with you as you speak. I will instruct you in what to say. So we got to remember who's in control. The first thing is, listen, God is able. Y'all, God is able. He's like Moses. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether a person? Me. It's my power that allows people to speak. It's my power that created your mouth. It's my power that put ears up on your head. I, of course, am able to accomplish whatever I set out to accomplish. God is able. And God is able in your life and in my life as well, too, this morning. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that he's able. Of course God can do what God wants to do. Of course God is able to use you. But here's the other thing. God is with us. You remember what he tells Moses? Who makes a person's mouth? Who does all that? Me. Remember, I do it. Now go, and then I will be with you. That's what he says. I will be with you. God is with us. But listen to this. God is with us actually in the middle of our fear and insecurity. Because God tells Moses, look, I make a person's mouth. It's my power that does it. Now go, and I will be with you as you speak. Right? And that's what the Lord of hosts is saying to you and I this morning. The exact thing that makes us feel insecure, anxious, afraid, that is exactly where God meets us. That is exactly where God causes his manifest presence to exist in the point of your insecurity, in the point of my fear. He's with us. And he's shaping us. He's shaping us. God doesn't just promise to be with Moses. God promises to instruct Moses. Remember that? He says, then I will instruct you on what to say. God's going to teach Moses. God's going to shape Moses. God's going to grow Moses. And that's what God's doing in you and I as well. He's at work. He's doing something in our lives. He's making something beautiful. And that work includes moving us beyond what we believe our skills are. He's with us and he's shaping us. And friends, I want you to remember this. Please hear me when I say this. The simple truth is this. When we doubt ourselves, we are really doubting God. And sometimes if you're anything like me, you make yourself feel really good. I'm such a humble person. I'm so humble because I don't believe I can do anything, right? And you think that's like a badge of honor that you should wear. And I need to dispel that myth for you. What that really is, when we don't believe that God can use us to do anything worthwhile, what that really is we don't believe God can do anything worthwhile. We're doubting God's power, not our ability. And there's some of us this morning that just need to repent from a lack of faith. Because that's really what's going on. Okay. All right, Brad, that all makes sense. I hear you, but what am I supposed to do? Okay? How do I actually live any of this out? All right? What am I supposed to do? Well, one more thing I want you to remember before we do that. Remember, disobedience has consequences. This is the Baptist preacher part of the message, okay? And I'm gonna try to not do it in a finger wagging way because I don't think that's really helpful, but it is important. Look at what happens in verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Moses again pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, please send anyone else." And then what does it say in verse 14? Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you. He'll be delighted to see you. Talk to him, put the words in his mouth. I'll be with both of you as you speak. I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesperson to the people, will be your mouthpiece. You'll stand in a place of God for him, telling him what to say. Take your shepherd's staff with you. Use it to perform the miraculous signs I've shown you." God becomes angry with Moses. Our disobedience has consequences, and there's some things that you and I need to remember about that. The first is this: delaying and or denying, that actually is disobedience, okay? Anyone here who's a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You say to your kid, "Make up the bed." 2 hours later, still not made up. "You haven't made up your bed yet." I'm going to. "I'm going to make it up here in a minute." That's disobedience, isn't it? Right? For those of you kids, yeah, I said it. I went there. Don't forget that. Right? Delaying, denying, that's disobedience. And in our lives, we do this all the time. God's not pleased with this interaction with Moses. He's angry about this interaction with Moses. He keeps telling Moses to go, and Moses keeps coming up with reasons why he shouldn't go. And that's disobedience. Maybe there's an issue in our life where we're just not as concerned as we should be about angering God Almighty. He's telling you to go, and you're saying, "But wait, send anybody else." Our unbelief is offensive to God. God will accommodate our unbelief, though. That's what he did here, right? He's like, "Well, how about your brother Aaron then?" Right? And so he'll accommodate our unbelief. He'll work in us in spite of our offense to God, in spite of how our unbelief is an offense to him, in spite of how it reveals our lack of faith, right? In spite of the fact that it's rebellious and it's disobedient and all those other things, God will still work. He will still do what he is desiring to do, even when we don't believe. He'll still do it. He'll do other things. He'll make it happen some other way. And the Lord allows Aaron to become a part of his deliverance story. And so he works in a way that is good and redeeming, even though Moses has unbelief. But listen, settling for less than God's best will cost us. You know what happens in this story, y'all? Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. And Aaron is left down with the people. Aaron is in a position of leadership. Remember, he's in a position of leadership because Moses argued with God. Because Moses argued with God, God accommodated his unbelief, placed Aaron in a position of leadership. And yes, Aaron could talk. He was a good talker. But you know what he wasn't? He didn't have the character that Moses had. He didn't have the leadership qualities that Moses had. And so when Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and the people get antsy down below and they come to Aaron and they say, hey, make us a golden calf so that we can worship it out here in the desert. You know what Aaron says? Okay, make a golden calf. Because he doesn't have the integrity, right? He doesn't have the character that Moses had. And he wasn't supposed to be elevated to that kind of leadership. That was Moses' responsibility. Moses was supposed to be there. But because he abdicated his responsibility, because he refused to follow in the direction that God wanted him to follow, Aaron is put in a position that he was never supposed to be in the first place. And there is a cost. People of Israel rebel. Thousands of them actually die. Because of the idolatry. Because Aaron wasn't equipped to lead them through that. Moses was. Right? And so make no mistake, when we disobey, when we argue with God, when we push back on the things that God is calling us to do, there is a cost. Okay. Brad, I hear you. I don't want that to happen in my life, right? I want to remember these things. I want to follow God. What should I do? How should I do this? Here's a few things to think about. The first thing is this. Stop allowing yourself to be consumed by self-doubt. Start allowing yourself to be consumed by God's purpose. Stop allowing yourself to be consumed by self-doubt. Start allowing yourself to be consumed by God's purpose. Listen, God is about to do something beautiful and you get to be a part of it. That's not a reason to be afraid. That's a reason to celebrate, friends. That's a reason to be excited. But sometimes, y'all, sometimes we focus, we hone in on our self-doubt. We allow our self-doubt to fill up our vision. When we do that, we will disobey. We will deny. We will push back on what God wants for us to do. But if we will focus our heart, if we will focus our attention on what God desires to do, the good and beautiful and amazing work that God wants to do in our lives, if we'll allow that to fill our vision, we get excited. We want to be a part of it. It's possible. Some of us are just looking in the wrong place. How about this? Stop comparing yourself to others. Start seeing yourself through the eyes of God. We compare ourselves to others. We're reminded of all the ways that we are insufficient. But when we see ourselves through the eyes of God, yes, we're going to see the places where we need forgiveness, the places where we need healing, the places where we need his strength. But we're also going to see the places that he's gifted us, the ways that he wants to use us. Start seeing yourself the way that God sees you, because listen, what God wants to do through you will require the strengths that God has placed in you. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. What God wants to do through you will require the strengths that God has placed in you. He put them there for a reason. Scripture tells us, actually, he put them there for good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Before you were ever born, God had a plan, a dream for your life, things that he wanted for you to accomplish. He has gifted you to accomplish them. Start to see yourself as somebody that God has created to do those good things. How about this? Stop focusing on your fear and start resting in God's favor. God's chosen you. God's chosen you. And yes, this thing that he's called you to do, it seems really scary. And you're focused in maybe on the part of this thing that God has called you to do that you feel like you're not able to do. But here's what you need to know. There's more to the story. There's more to the story of what God wants to accomplish and do in your life. And so don't focus on how you're afraid that you can't do it. Focus on how amazing it is that God has chosen you to do it. Because that's the truth. Here's another one. We talked about this a little last week. Stop worrying about your weaknesses and start trusting God's wisdom. Stop worrying about your weaknesses. Start trusting God's. God knows you completely and he's chosen you. That's all you need to know. Is God smart? Not a rhetorical question. Let me ask again. Is God smart? Yeah, God is smart. Has God chosen you? Let me answer that for you. Yes. Yes, he has chosen you. If God is smart and he has chosen you, then your insecurities fade because you understand that God's power is always enough. Right? Finally, stop doubting God and start obeying God. Don't forget, friends, when we tell the Lord of heaven's armies that we can't do what he has called us and gifted us to do, we are not saying we can't do it. We are saying he can't do it. And it's time for many of us to stop arguing with God and to start doing what he says. God's called you maybe to do something this morning, and it's not easy. It's not difficult. Newsflash, God never calls you to do easy things. Okay? Always, God calls you to do things that are beyond your strength, that you will need faith to accomplish. That's why he does it. So God's called you this morning to do something. It's not going to be easy. It is not easy to take a foster child into your home. That is not easy. It is not easy to step outside of your comfort zone and to talk to that family member or that neighbor about the love of Christ. It is not easy. It's not easy to follow God into a new career path. It's not easy. It's not easy to embody the character of God in a workplace where no one else seems to be embodying the character of God, right? It's not easy to do any of those things. It's not. I know it. You know it. We know that together. But here's the thing. If God has called you to do it, he will do it. And it's time to quit arguing with him about it. And it's time to just do what he's told us to do, period. That's what we need, friends. That's what we need. But here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. God doesn't just tell us this. God doesn't just tell us, this is how I want you to live, right? He doesn't just have these fancy words in scripture. Here's how I want you to live. He put flesh on himself. He came down to earth and he showed us how to obey him. His son, Jesus. His son, Jesus, who allowed his body to be broken for our sin. Who was obedient with God, even to the point of death. His son, Jesus, who allowed his blood to be spilled. Yes, it was hard. Yes, it was scary. But he knew what you and I needed in order to have a relationship with God. He took all of our sins on himself. He allowed himself to suffer the same things you and I suffer. And yet he was obedient in the middle of all of it. Took all of our sins on himself into his body. Was buried in a tomb and rose victorious and mighty over it 3 days later. That's what he did on the cross. And then, before all of that happened, he gathered his disciples together in a room. His disciples who had no idea how they were going to struggle with insecurity and with fear and anxiety in the coming days. They were all going to imagine that they weren't good enough. In fact, they were going to fail so miserably in these moments that all of them were going to abandon Jesus in his most pressing time of need. And one of them, Peter, was going to deny him 3 times. They were all going to struggle with insecurity in a way that they couldn't even imagine. But he looked them in the face at this last meal. And he broke the bread. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this and remember me. And he took the cup. He said, this is my blood spilled for you. Drink this and remember me. Friends, my insecurities fade when I remember that God's power is always enough. This morning, I'm going to invite you to receive the Lord's Supper. I'm going to invite you into communion. But here's what I want you to do. Listen to me. As you move, we've got three stations here at the front. I'm going to be here in the middle. There's two here on each side, so each section has a place. There's also three in the back. So if you're in one of these sections in the back, you can go to the back. But here's what I want you to do. Over just while we're singing these next two songs, you can move whenever you're ready. Before you get out and you come down to receive communion, I want for you to remember those things. Remember at the first, I told you about that insecurity that you have, that thing where you feel like you're not enough. And as we move to communion, I want you to bring that to Jesus. Bring that insecurity to Jesus. Lay it at his feet. And as we remind ourselves of God's goodness, of God's love for us, let's take those insecurities and give them to him. At each of these tables, there's a group of stickers. We made these stickers. They have words on them like worthy. Mine says worthy. Mine says that I picked up. It says worthy. And what did I do with it? Here it is. It says worthy. You know why? I picked this up because sometimes I don't feel worthy. A lot of times I don't feel worthy. I picked this sticker up because I'm going to take this sticker. I'm going to stick it someplace where I can see it every day. And I'm going to remember that my insecurities fade when God's power. I remember God's power is always enough, and I'm going to give him my feeling of unworthiness. I'm going to give it to him every day. And as you come to receive communion, go by that table. Pick up one of these stickers that resonates with you, one of them that really is kind of where you're living. There's even a blank one on there, and there's a dry erase marker. You can write on it and then erase it off if yours changes every week like sometimes mine does, right? You can take that with you. If one of ours doesn't speak to you, that's okay. Get the blank one and write whatever it is you need to write on it. But take it with you today. Put it someplace where you can see it so you can remember it's God's power, not our own worthiness. Not our own abilities. And we can surrender that to him every day. But as we move into this time of communion together, let's bring our insecurities before the Lord of heaven's armies, before the one who has chosen us, who's called us, and who's loved us. If you're visiting with us this morning, you need to know something. You're welcome at the table of the Lord. It's not my table. It's not First Baptist Church Shallow Waters table. This is God's table. Anyone in this place who surrendered their heart and their life to Christ, you're welcome to receive communion today. We're going to use a process this morning called intinction. That's a fancy word that just means you're going to rip off a piece of the bread and you're going to remember that represents the body of Christ is broken. You're going to dip it into the cup, right? Or you're going to remember that represents the blood of Christ that was spilled for you, and then you're going to eat it. Okay, if that's weird for you, like I know we got a germaphobe or two in the house today. God bless you. I get it, right? There's also some communion, some little plastic cups with juice and a wafer in them. You can take that if you're more comfortable with that. But as we receive this, as we reflect on the body and the blood of Jesus this morning, let's remember that his power at work in us, that's what accomplishes his tasks through us. Stand up, let me pray for you. Jesus, move in us this morning. Speak to us this morning. We need you, Lord God, please. We offer ourselves to you, all of ourselves, our brokenness, our insecurity, our fear, our anxiety. We offer it all to you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.